Well, welcome to Cornerstone Church's online podcast. This is Pastor Barry. Hope and pray that you will be ministered to as you listen to today's sermon. Well, this Thanksgiving Sunday, of all the things to be thankful for, aren't we thankful for Jesus? We're thankful for Jesus. He makes all the difference. If you have Jesus, you have life. And if you don't have Jesus, you have existence, but not eternal life. Jesus makes all the difference. If you don't have Jesus, you're alienated from a relationship with God, and that relationship can never take place without Jesus. We need Jesus. Jesus is the one who came to show us the Father. Jesus is the one who is the way, the doorway. He's the gate. I'm so glad for Jesus. I'm so grateful. Well, we're walking through the Gospel of John together. We're going to pick up the story in John chapter 3, beginning at verse 22 on page 14. Shauna led us through Nicodemus, Nick at Night, last Sunday, and we come to a place in Scripture where John the Baptist is front and center. As much as we're going through the Gospel of John, we're looking for two things. We're looking and paying attention. We're being alert to the things Jesus said and the things Jesus did. And this passage, we don't have Jesus speaking, and we only are told what he's doing. But John the Baptist will speak pretty clearly to us about Jesus. And so let's look at this passage together. So it's on page 14. It's John chapter 3, verse 22. The first verses start off like this. Then Jesus and his disciples left Jerusalem and went into the Judean countryside. Jesus spent some time with them there baptizing people. At this time, John the Baptist was baptizing at Enon near Salim because there was plenty of water there and people kept coming to him for baptism. This was before John was thrown into prison. A debate broke out between John's disciples and a certain Jew or certain Jews over ceremonial cleansing. So John's gospel tells us that Jesus was baptizing at another location as John the Baptist, where he was. And in fact, though, if we would have continued reading chapter 3 and into chapter 4, we would discover that it wasn't actually Jesus who was doing the immersing or the dipping, the dunking, that Jesus wasn't, that he was there, he was overseeing the disciples, that they were the ones doing it. He was there with them as these baptisms were taking place. And isn't that interesting? Have you ever considered that Jesus was teaching the disciples how to baptize? So when Jesus will give the command to go and make disciples and baptize them, when we look at that in Matthew chapter 28, and baptize them, we'll discover that here Jesus is with them, overseeing them baptizing. Well, it would have been a struggle. I would think it would have been a struggle for those disciples being in a different location. Jesus is there instructing them, they're baptizing people. It would be a struggle for them not to say, maybe they should go to John the Baptist. What are we doing baptizing people? Do you know it's even in his name, John the Baptist? Shouldn't the people who want to be baptized, shouldn't they go to the guy who's going to do it right? Who is all about baptizing people? And Jesus, you are entrusting us with baptizing people? Isn't it amazing the trust, the discipleship, the release of ministry that Jesus had to his disciples? He had them do it. What authority? What authority did John the Baptist have to baptize anyone? We'll discover in Scripture, it says his authority came from heaven. Well, what authority does the disciples have to baptize anyone? Their authority came from heaven too, from Jesus, saying to go baptize them. What authority do you have to baptize anyone? You have authority from heaven. What authority do you have to pray for the sick, see people healed? What authority do you have to cast out demons? What authority do you have? Who gives you the authority to tell anyone that they need to be saved? It comes from heaven. Jesus has commissioned us all with this. People kept coming to John the Baptist. He went there. There was a lot of water where he was baptizing. A lot of people kept coming. The crowds came to be baptized. Other Gospels in the Synoptic, Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, it'll talk about just so many people came. It will phrase it, everyone's coming to be baptized. Boy, that crowd of people, that would be exciting, that would be captivating, that would be powerful. Just the mass of so many people coming. Crowds of people. You know, crowds can be intoxicating. Crowds can be addictive. Look at what's happening. Look at the crowd coming. And crowds can be disheartening when they stop coming. When people stop coming, it can be unbearable. Where did all the people go? We had such a good thing going. Where did the people go? I remember in 2008, I learned a very significant lesson. It just stuck with me. It was December 24th, 2008. I had not been in this church for 16 years. Audrey and I had went to Airdrie and planted the church there. It's now Hillside. August 1st, I came back to pastor both congregations. August 1st, 2008. But I hadn't been in a Christmas Eve service for 16 years at what we called the Garden. And I don't remember the point in the service where I was standing at the back of the sanctuary looking at the congregation. It had to be either the beginning of, the middle of worship or the end of the service. I don't know why I was standing at the back, but I remember standing there, and there's a man named Ernie Rutherford. Ernie was the greeter and usher host that day, and one of the things that we did was that we always counted the number of people. It just kept record of attendance. And I remember standing at our Christmas Eve service, and I said to Ernie, "How many people are here?" And I don't remember the number that he said, but I remember my response. I said, "Is that good?" And this was his response: "It's not good or bad, it just is. It's not good or bad, it just is. This is how many." Because in my mind, I was thinking, I wasn't here in 2007, we're here in 2008. Are there more people, better, or less people, worse? And Ernie just simply said, "It just is." And this many years later, that sure has stuck with me. But his disciples, John the Baptist's disciples, are going to be pretty concerned because people are going to Jesus. We'll read about that in a second. But what we read in this text is there was a dispute, an argument, an issue that came up with John the Baptist's disciples. And it says a Jew, and some translations will say Jews, plural, so there may be more than one, over ceremonial cleansing. Now, a few weeks ago, I talked about turning water into wine, not me, but Jesus. How he did that, and we looked at six stone jars, large stone jars, that had water, clean water in for purification, for cleansing. And so the Jews actually would be very clear understanding about cleansing, part of preparation for service, ministry, just they would get it. They understood cleansing. And they also would be accustomed to baptism. See, when the Gentiles were coming into Judaism, they would be baptized. You would be water baptized to get rid of all your Gentileness. But there's a problem, John the Baptist. There's a concern. You're baptizing, and you're baptizing Jewish people. You understand, we're already clean. We do the ceremonial cleansing. We do that already. And you're baptizing us. And we're Jews already. And so we don't know the ins and outs of that, other than there's a problem, there's an issue with this, John the Baptist's disciples and with this Jew or these Jews that come. Now watch what happens. Verse 26. So John's disciples came to John the Baptist and said, "Rabbi, the man you met on the other side of the Jordan River, the one you identified as the Messiah, is also baptizing people, and everybody is going to him instead of coming to us." John replied, "No one can receive anything unless God gives it from heaven. You yourselves know I plainly told you, I'm not the Messiah. I am only here to prepare the way for him. It's the bridegroom who marries the bride, and the best man, simply glad to stand with him and hear his vows. Therefore, I am filled with joy at his success. He must become greater and greater. I must become less and less. Some of us might know that phrased a little differently. He must increase, I must decrease. Every time I go on a diet, I quote that scripture. He must increase, I must decrease. His disciples go to him, John the Baptist, we've got a problem. Not only are we under scrutiny before what we're doing and this issue of ceremonial cleansing, but we've got a bigger problem than that. People are leaving. They're not coming to us anymore. We are losing people. We are bleeding people, and they're going to follow Jesus. Now, they don't say Jesus, and they don't even say the Messiah. If you read the text, it says that they say, the one you said is the Messiah. They're not even acknowledging that. The one you said, the one who you were with on the other side of the Jordan, him, the one you called the Messiah, they're going to him. See, these disciples were not disciples of Jesus. They were disciples of John the Baptist and said, everyone's going to him. And John the Baptist will essentially pause and say, that's the point. Guys, that's the point, that they're following Jesus. That's the whole point. We are here to point people to Jesus. It's like he looked at the disciples and said, guys, you've watched too many Hallmark movies where the bride is coming down the aisle, but secretly it's the best man, and something crazy is going to happen. That this was no story. This is no Hallmark movie. This is John the Baptist saying, this is real life. That's the point. The bride is for the bridegroom. The best man is just here to help and point people to Jesus. But there was an issue that, John, they're leaving you and they're following him. Now, this whole issue of charismatic personality and following people rather than Jesus, it wasn't just a John the Baptist issue. If we were to look at the pages of Corinthians, it starts off by talking about people saying, Apollos, man, you got to listen to Apollos. When he talks about discipleship, man, he nails it. He's so convicting and so challenging. I don't know the details of what they said, but they're following him. And other people will say, yeah, I'm sure Apollos is fine, but Paul, you want to talk about spirit-filled and spirit-led. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says and how he understands church structure. And he is filled with the Holy Spirit and the gifts that take place as he's ministering. And he speaks in tongues more than y'all, more than all of us. It's just, you gotta follow. I'm sure Apollos is fine, but Paul's the guy. And somebody says, well, that's fine too, but how about Peter? First sermon he ever preached, 3,000 people got saved. When Paul preaches, people run him out of town. Peter, Jesus gave him the nickname Rocky. He might even be the first pope. We got to follow Peter. And it's not just a John the Baptist charismatic leader issue, and it's not just a early church that can struggle and begin to follow just charismatic leaders instead of following Jesus. Fast forward here to today. I remember when I was first starting out, we planted the church in Airdrie relatively early in years. I remember a good friend coming to me, served the church, was a great helper on and on. One time he said to me, Barry, why can't you speak more like Chuck Swindoll? Why can't you be more like him? And I said, well, first of all, I'm not him. And secondly, I am not the president of Dallas Theological Seminary. I can't preach like Chuck Swindoll. Nor do I have a research team to get all his funny jokes. I got to make it up on my own. I can't compete with all the internet preachers. I can't compete with all of the big names. I'm just not that tweetable. But, a few weeks ago now, I was in my car driving, and I heard an ad for a radio preacher that I just I've got uber respect for, just out of the box. He has helped me so much. I read some of his books, listened to his sermons, gone to a conference with him. I mean, he has shaped me. I just hold him in such high regard. But the radio ad said this: tune in, I don't remember, at such and such a time every day, I think it's 5:30 in the morning, listen, tune in as he speaks. But one of the things that it says, as he teaches God's word, as only he can. Whoops. As only he can. That's a problem. That's not a good ad, and that's not good theology. That's not good. That's just not good. I think that John the Baptist maybe would have looked to his disciples who said they're following Jesus, and that's a problem. He looked at them, and he might look at the early church in Corinth, might look at some of us today, have you bumped your head? Are you missing the point? This is the point. We want to point people to Jesus. And just because John the Baptist is baptizing here and Jesus is baptizing in this location, John would say, don't confuse somehow that you think we're equal. I'm in this position only because I answered the call. But Jesus, I'm not even worthy to help him on with his shoes. I'm pointing people to Jesus. I'm doing this because God has called me to do it, and God has entrusted people into my care for this season and for this time. No one can receive anything other than God gives it to them. The people came, God orchestrated that, but I'm in the final lap. I'm coming to my assignment is coming to a close. It's over. I'm pointing people to Jesus. My job here is done. I must decrease and he, Jesus, must increase. John's saying, I don't want to be distracting to the ministry that I came to point to. And John says this, and I'm happy about it. He says, that people are going to Jesus, I am filled with joy, because that's been the whole point. And we are about to see a transition in Scripture. We're about to see baptism shift from John the Baptist to empower every believer to baptize others. It's no longer, baptism will always be important, but there's this huge shift that it's no longer about the person doing the baptizing, John the Baptist. And it's going to move. It's not even going to be about the person being baptized. It's going to be about Jesus, about following Jesus. Years ago, there was a lady named Corey who went through some horrific things in Nazi Germany, concentration camp, family executed. Corey came out of that and would often speak, and crowds would come to listen to her. If you're familiar, years ago, there's a book called The Hiding Place, all about her story. One time, Corey was asked, how do you remain humble when all these people are coming to hear you? How do you remain humble when the crowds come and just hang on your every word of your story? And she replied, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday on the back of a donkey, and everyone was waving palm branches and throwing garments on the road and singing praises, she said this, do you think that for one moment it ever entered the head of the donkey that any of that was for him? She continued, if I can be a donkey on which Jesus Christ rides, I will give him all the praise and honor. We'll keep reading in verse 31. Now John is talking about Jesus. He's going to talk about the credentials of Jesus, which are unmatched, unparalleled. He says this, he has come from above and is greater than anyone else. We are of the earth and we speak of the earthly things, but he has come from heaven and is greater than anyone else. He testifies about what he has seen and heard, but how few believe what he tells them. Anyone who accepts his testimony can affirm that God is true. For he is sent by God. He speaks God's words, for God gives him the Spirit without limit. The Father loves his Son and has put everything into his hands. John the Baptist is retelling something very similar that Shauna walked us through last week. this interaction that Jesus had with Nicodemus. Jesus had said that the Son of God had come from heaven to earth. Nicodemus was a Jewish teacher and leader. John the Baptist was a Jewish prophet, but they were of earth. And John the Baptist is reaffirming that Jesus has come from heaven. It's from heaven that he has descended. Because he is the Son of God from heaven, John the Baptist will say, he's above all. He's above. There is no comparison. He is above all. His credentials are like none other. And Jesus, when he's speaking the truth, the word of his testimony, even then, many don't believe him. But if you do believe him, and you accept what he is saying, you're going to understand the truth about God the Father. He's come to show us the Father. You will know that God is true, he said. It says that God gave Jesus the Spirit. This version will say without limit. Others will say without measure. John the Baptist is saying and reconciling and agreeing with what other scripture says, that Jesus only said the things that he heard the Father saying. He only did the things that he saw the Father doing. And you can trust his testimony about God. No one else can claim the full revelation of God. The fullness of his Spirit. When Jesus was baptized, John the Baptist was witness of this, that he saw the Holy Spirit descend on Jesus and remain on him. The fullness of God's Spirit remaining on him. It was unlike anything we have ever seen of the Spirit's descending upon people, prophets, kings, ministry, priests, moments in the Old Testament. This was not like anything we've ever seen before. The Spirit descended upon Jesus and remained on him without limit, without measure. John the Baptist is speaking about the authority. Jesus has come from heaven. And just because we are both baptizing doesn't make us equal. You need to follow him. It says the Father has put all things, everything into his hands. This last verse we're going to read this morning, verse 36. And it concludes our time. It takes us to next week. We're going to go to Samaria and meet a girl who's got a story. It says, verse 36, and anyone who believes in God's Son has eternal life. And anyone who doesn't obey the Son will never experience eternal life. We started my talk with that very, very thing. Anyone who doesn't obey the Son will never experience eternal life, but remains under God's angry judgment. This phrase, this scripture is both very meaningful and memorable to me, because it's very similar to 1 John 5:12, which I had to memorize, and so did others here, Brian and Ellen and Ed David and John Fleck. We had to memorize it in 1991 in Spanish, because we were going to Monterrey, Mexico. And I can't tell you it in Spanish now. Chris would need to help us out. But 1 John 5:12 says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And that's the message we took to Mexico. It's the same writer, John the Apostle, writing this as he does in 1 John, his epistle. 5:12, if you've got the Son of God, you've got life, and if you don't, you don't. And just that's as simple as the gospel message is about eternal life. If you have Jesus, you have eternal life. If you don't, you don't. It's not complex. He is the only way. There is no other way. We hear that there are other ways, but they don't work because they don't deal with the issue of sin in our lives. John the Baptist tells his disciples, it comes down to this. Do you believe that Jesus is God's Son? If you do, you have access to eternal life. If you don't, you remain in a world system. You remain in a dominion of darkness that is under the impending wrath of God. This says angry judgment, God's wrath upon a sinful world. But the good news is there's this call that's beckoning, this invitation, come out and be saved. And even though God's wrath and angry judgment is already is poised, his love is already outpoured abundantly. And the invitation is to come out of that kingdom, that dominion of darkness, into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And the only way is through Jesus. And as long as you don't believe that Jesus is God's Son, you remain in that world, you remain in that darkness. And there is judgment coming on a world system, on a world that is anti-Christ. But the wonderful, marvelous message is, by believing in him, you can have life. Life everlasting, eternal life. You're now spared, you're now rescued, you're now redeemed, bought back. You're saved. It's like a ship. This world is like a ship that is sinking. And Jesus is the lifeboat. Loved ones, the ship is going down, and if you remain on the ship, you're going to drown. But Jesus is the lifeboat. Get in the lifeboat and you will be saved. It's like being in a burning house. The house is burning and it is going to burn to the ground. And if you remain in it, you will die. But Jesus is the ladder to rescue you. Just get on the ladder and get out before it's too late. Because there is a time that is coming when the ship will go down, when the house will burn to the ground. God's angry wrath and judgment against a world system, but he loves the people so much, says, come out of that. Maybe it's just simply crummy illustration about a house burning or a ship sinking, because that just sounds like an accident, sounds like a tragedy. Maybe it's more like a city. It's so full of wickedness that God is going to destroy. Because of all the horrific and awful things that go on there, things that we ought not even speak about. You need to leave or you'll be destroyed. Leave the dominion of darkness. Come out from the wrath of God, the angry wrath of God. Come out. And the only way to do that is through Jesus. And do that before it's too late. That's what John the Baptist points us to. It's the whole point. Follow Jesus. Don't follow me. I was just here to point people to Jesus. And this is the very last time in John's gospel that we're going to see John the Baptist. Oh, Jesus will talk about him again. He'll make reference to him. But this is the last time we see John the Baptist. And I love it because I think the gospel writer, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was able to bring us to this point and say, John's job was done. Point us to Jesus. Point us to Jesus, that if you have Jesus, you've got life. And if you don't have Jesus, you don't have life. Let's keep our eyes on him. Let's pray. Jesus, like John the Baptist, would you help us point people to you as we take a message of hope? If you have Jesus, you have life. If you don't have Jesus, there's no hope. God, we're called to be a voice of hope. Just like Paul was on that ship that was sinking in Acts 27. Just like Paul was a voice of hope. How to be saved. God, would you help us to invite and encourage people to choose Jesus before it's too late. Help us this Thanksgiving weekend to take a message of hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, and even as we talk about that message, future tense. May we take that message this week to people we work with or people we go to school with, people that we'll even maybe encounter today, this weekend. Right here, right now, I want to give opportunity if there's anyone who doesn't know the Lord. Say, man, I want to follow Jesus. I'm in. I'm all in. I'll lead you in a prayer. Say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Please forgive me of my sin. I want out. I want off the ship. I want out of the house. I want into your kingdom. And Jesus, his love is so great. He says, come on. We turn from our sin and we turn to him. It's as easy as that. It doesn't need to be complicated. And there may be those of us who say, I just need a fresh start. Man, I've messed up. I haven't been following the Lord like I want to. Like I want to. I don't know what happened, but here I am. I feel like I'm distant from God. Well, we can pray. Just a dedication prayer and say, Lord, fresh start. I'm all in. I choose to follow you. And so, Lord Jesus, we come asking you to be the Lord of our lives, whether we're asking this for the first time or the first time in a long time. God, we invite, Jesus, we invite you to every area of our life. We want to hold nothing back. Jesus, we turn from our sin. We turn to you. We repent. We turn from our sin. We turn from going in our own direction, our own way. Whether it's a whole lifestyle of doing that, or God, maybe it's just points in our lives where I'm not following the Lord here, I'm not following the Lord there. God, we turn from those things and we turn to you. We repent. We ask you to forgive us. Come into our life, be our Savior and be our Lord. God, we pray that there would just be a deposit, a fresh fullness of your Holy Spirit into our lives. Come and fill every area, Lord, and help us to serve you and follow you all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Cornerstone Church's online podcast. May God continue to richly bless you and lead you as we follow Jesus together.